to hear. I mean, Dawn's message is going to be very, very interesting, though, but for the adults. And our speaker this morning is Dawn Buckingham.
Good morning, Pine Grove. So it's spring. Spring is in the air. Can't you feel it? All right. Wait for it. So it's a real pleasure to be here. As you know, I'm one of the elders at Pine Grove Bible Church, and we share the speaking duties here. And so it's often the case where one of the elders will organize a speaking schedule, and you get what you get, you know. And you speak on that. But this morning is a very special morning for me because this passage that I've been given is actually one of my two favorite passages in the whole Bible. So it is a real pleasure to be able to speak to you, to bring God's word from my heart to yours on a passage which is so practical. God is a very practical God. And, you know, sometimes he can seem very far away, and sometimes he is so practical he wants you to take you out to the field. And having grown up around a lot of fields and still working on the Central Experimental Farm where we have a lot of fields, I thought I would bring some visual aids this morning. This is from my garden, and it is a vine. And about 2.5 hours ago, it was still connected to my grape plants. Now, if you can see this little bit here, this was also connected. But this one is dead. And this one is just dormant. It would come alive, and it has all kinds of buds on it, and it would grow into be a vine this summer. But I cut it off. So we're going to see that God is a practical God because that's what he told me to do. And I like to give very practical messages. So I actually pruned all of my vines this morning, and there's one in here for each of you. So I want you to take one and then just pass it back. Now, they weren't that small before. They look a bit like pretzels now, but they were not. They were about that long on my vines. And I didn't know much about pruning vines, but I've always had a big interest. And my family comes from France, and so I still have a large number of cousins who live in France who are wine farmers. And so one year I visited my cousin, and I said, could you teach me how to prune vines? And so he did, and so I'm using the tried and true French technique. Actually, vines were domesticated about 8,000 years ago, so people have been pruning vines for a long time. It's not that difficult, but it's sort of like one of those things that you think, wow, that must be really difficult. No, you get out the shears and you know the technique, and I basically could prune all my vines in 15 minutes. Most wine farms in France take a little longer than that, like several months. But it always happens in the spring, and before it gets too warm, the branches are cut, and we're going to take a look at this today. So I want you to... Once you get your vine, I want you to look at it. And I want you to look at it very closely. This is almost like that science experiment. Does anybody remember grade 8 science experiment? Look at a candle and write down everything you see about a candle. Maybe they don't do that anymore. But I want you to look at this. And I want you to concentrate on how that could be that. Okay? Take a look at that. At vine. Mm-hmm. We're going to open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a very practical God. You give us real life examples of how you work in our lives. And may we be in your presence the next few minutes, the next 10, 15, 20, 25 minutes, where we take apart the word that you have left with us, Jesus speaking to his disciples about being the true vine. May we take a look at this vine that we have before you, a physical manifestation from this world about the eternal life. We ask that you'd be with us this morning. Through your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, let's leave the vine for just a second. We'll come back to it. But I always like to situate us. Why is this message being taught today? Why is this an important time of the church year? And so we're going to do a little bit of hopscotching. My message is going to be about Lent, limbs, life, and love. Well, why Lent? Well, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and it's important that we don't miss these moments. I mean, have you ever missed your loved one's birthday and then go back a week later and say, "Don't worry about it, honey, I got the birthday cake now"? It's just not the same effect. So we should be looking at opportunities to take a look at what's happening to us now. And now is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent happens every year. And so what about this Lent? And how does it fit in with this message? Well, I think it fits perfectly with this message because Lent is a tradition that's been going on in the Christian tradition for thousands of years. And it's about, again, preparation. And the whole vine metaphor is a bit about preparation. And we're going to see about that. We're going to talk about where our passage comes from. It comes from the Gospel of John. We've been looking at the Gospel of John since, I think it's September. And it's a really interesting, it's important. It's almost like taking a cross-Canada trip, and you say, look, I know I have to get from Ottawa to Vancouver, but when you're in Winnipeg, you sort of wonder how you got there and why you are there. I mean, lots of people think about that, about Winnipeg. Anyway, So we'll take a look at where we are in the Gospel of John. Then we're going to take a look at what it means to be the true vine. We're going to look at that very physically, like you have in your hand, and spiritually. And then we're going to look at the branches. And you actually have a branch. The vine is part of the bigger plant. We're going to take a look at that and do a little bit of science. And then what does it mean to bear fruit for life? Well, it has something to do, Jesus tells us, with loving one another. So that's where we're going in the next 25 minutes. So a few words about Lent. Lent comes from this word, a Latin word, called quadragesima. Quadragesima simply means 40. And in Old French, it means 40. And for some reason in English, it means long spring days. Now, something got lost in the translation there. But that's what my research shows. And it's about Lent. It's about the spring season. And it is about 40 days. Well, why 40 days? 40 days from Ash Wednesday to the eve of Easter. And so that covers about 42 days. And it really corresponds with the commemoration of the number 40 in the Bible, the most important of which, from my research, seems to be the fasting by and temptation of Jesus prior to his starting his public ministry. So there's a connection with 40 days. And what was the purpose after we started observing Lent? Well, it's about preparation. It's almost like that Advent season we did at Christmas time about the preparation of the Lord's birth. Well, this is the preparation for Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection. And what does it mean and what is it for believers? Well, it depends a little bit on your Christian tradition, but a lot of times you hear about people giving something up for Lent. Okay, that's a very Catholic thing to do. It's about repentance. It's about penance. It's about giving. It's about atonement. It's about self-denial that will lead you to prepare. And really, all of those things come together to say, it's not about me. It's about somebody else. It's about Jesus. It's about a preparation. If you take a look at all of those things, they don't focus on you. They focus on getting you to not to focus on you, giving something up, repenting, praying. So that's why we do Lent. And this message that is God has given us to look at today about the true vine is directly tied with the disciplines of prayer, of atonement, of penance, of preparation, of focus. So enough about Lent. Lent's going to go on for 6 weeks. Just give you a little teaser on that one. And if you want to go home and do a little bit more work on what Lent is and where it fits into our tradition, or talk to Danny or me, or I guess Les's not here, Paul's not here, well, it's up to Danny and me, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about Lent. So where is this passage, John 15, 1-17, fit in the Gospel of John? Well, let's look a little bit at who John was, first of all. John was the writer of one of the Gospels, the one we're looking at. He was the writer of three letters that you find at the back of the Bible, and he was the writer of the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations. He's the only Gospel writer who was one of the 12. And in that, he was actually one of the inner circle, one of the inner three circle of Jesus. And he, of the four Gospel writers, and this shouldn't surprise us, I guess, because he was there and he was part of the inner circle, he has recorded the largest amount in his Gospel of direct dialogue, Jesus actually talking. And if you have one of those Bibles that has the red ink and the black ink, and the red ink is for Jesus talking, it's full of red ink. So we have a pretty good eyewitness account of who Jesus was, what he said. Now, when was it written? It was written towards the end of John's life, and John was probably one of the younger apostles, and he lived the longest, and he would have died towards the end of the first century. And so there's speculation he wrote this while he was in Ephesus, a year about 90 AD. And again, what does the Gospel of John contain? And this is for big picture people. If you're a details person, you can tune out for a couple minutes. But anyway, if you're a big picture person, the Gospel of John talks about the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing before the Word. And that's a very interesting way to describe Jesus. Nobody else does it, just John. And then he goes into, for the next sort of 10 chapters, about the signs. You could call them miracles, but you can call them signs, that Jesus did. He basically turned water to wine, he raised people from the dead, all those kinds of things. And then we get into where we are in this passage, John 15. There's this big section in John where Jesus is just talking to his disciples and saying, listen up, guys, this is important. This is for you. And funny, the way you read it, it was written for his disciples, but if you read it in the context of 2014, it's written for me. It's written for you. And that voice carries through, and it sort of penetrates history. So that's where we are right now. And then, of course, the last part of the Gospel of John is about the death and the resurrection. Another thing that's quite interesting is that 90% of the material in the Gospel of John doesn't appear anywhere else in the Gospels. So it's a really, really, really unique book, really cool book. And so you can read the first three Gospels and read John, and you get, you know, different perspectives on who Jesus was. Okay, that's Lent. That's the big picture of the Gospel of John. Where are we exactly? We're in a little section, 15, kind of towards the end of the Gospel. I am the vine. It's one of the seven I am statements. So if you're interested and you've heard somebody talk about the I am statements, this is the last one. I am. Jesus saying as a metaphor, I am this. I am like this. And it's really important to get that because it's earthy. It's I am the vine. It's not I am a mythical creature. I am something that you can see and you can all touch it because you have that in your hand right now. I am that vine. And what does that mean? Well, I am the vine, you are the branches. Love is the connection. That's what we're going to unpack. So let's take a look at what the word says. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. If you like reading along in your Bibles, that's fine. I put everything up on the screen, and I'm going to read it for us now. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He repeats, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that my joy may be complete. Your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So this is a very, very practical section of John's gospel. And it's also very written in a very story-like way, where it repeats the theme. It's almost like a piece of music that keeps getting repeated. And the messages that are repeated are, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Are you in me? You are in me. If you're in me, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear long fruit. Follow my commands. Love one another. Love one another. Follow my commands. If you're in me, you will follow my commands and bear much fruit. So it's a passage that you can read, and it almost sings when you read it because of the repetition. So let's take a little quicker look and try to figure out what the passage means. Now, I think to understand what the passage means, we have to go into the sort of the big picture of what a hearer might hear. Now, not many of us are wine farmers or grape farmers. But in Israel, at that time, probably pretty much everybody would have been very familiar with this imagery. The vines. Now, interestingly, you'd sort of think that that's not the experience in Canada. But Janet bought me a book for Christmas one year, and it was called Champlain's Dream. And it was the history of the explorer Champlain arriving in Canada. And one of the things he remarked was that the grapes that grew along the shores of the St. Lawrence River were as large and voluptuous as those found in France. He wrote it, not me. So the idea that this imagery was familiar to the Middle East is probably not a good picture. It's very, very widely grown around the world. So this passage would refer to an example in real life that almost everybody could touch, could feel. So it has both a physical dimension and, obviously for us, a much more deep spiritual meaning. Now, Jesus would have probably used this reference not only because it was familiar to everybody who was getting their hands dirty in Israel and growing grapes, but it also continued a long, long series of biblical references to wine, vines, gardening, and here are just a few of them. Go back to Genesis 9:20. Who would have thought? Noah, after the boat came back, began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. So he went from, you know, townsperson to shipbuilder to a captain and commander to farmer to wine grower. Psalm 104:15, You cause, and this is God, this is a psalm that's addressed to God, you cause wine to gladden the heart of man. Then we heard about the Last Supper, Matthew 26, 27, 29. Wine, an obvious element at the Last Supper. And then we know that the first sign that Jesus does that's recorded in John is Jesus turning water into wine. So what do you think about when you think about a vine? Do you think about grapes, Chardonnay? Do you think of a glass of Merlot? Well, God may not have been thinking about that, but the reason why the imagery of the vine is so important is that the vine is an incredibly complex plant. And this is a cutaway of a plant, comes, I think, probably from a science course at the University of California, Davis, which is a center in winology. And it shows you how complicated the plant is. The roots can go down as far as 50 feet. And they penetrate far beyond the surface soil and the subsoil into the subsolum. Didn't know that word before this weekend, but anyway. And so basically, the root is a really big part, unseen, invisible, of the plant. Now, the main stem is called the trunk, and it basically will be the pathway that takes the nutrients from the soil and the roots up to that whole part that's above what's called the cordon and above, which are the branches. And eventually, it'll be the cluster that's formed through flowering and that produces the fruit. Now, if you're not a scientist, you probably don't care. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that the root of the vine is a very significant part of the vine, even though we can't see it, and it is probably bigger than what you see above ground. Now, what are some of the problems that are apparent in the vine as a physical object that makes this metaphor such a rich one for Jesus to explore? Well, there's three things that I want to propose. One is the way it grows and the kind of diseases it can get, the way it is changed, the way something can become of the vine, that's through grafting and pruning, and finally, what about the fruit and the product of the fruit, wine? Well, anyway, this is, again, just a little bit of science course, but it's important because Jesus will know that people know this about the physical grape and the vine, and he will use it for his spiritual dimensions when he's making this passage mean what he thinks it's going to mean. Wines grow all over the world. There's 60 different species, over 200 varieties, and there's only three that are resistant to the great killer of grapevines, and that's called phylloxera. This is a little phylloxera bug, and in the 1850s, this bug destroyed 90% of European wine production, grape production. And so the result was they needed a solution, and the one solution they came up with was grafting. Now, the interesting thing about grafting, you sort of think it's a miracle, and it is. It's God's miracle. What you can do is you can take a root of one species of grape, and you can cut it off at the top, open it up, right, like you see right there, open it up, put in another plant, tie it up, and then the plant, the little stick that you put in the top that you're holding right now, you actually tie it up, and it grows out of that root. Is that cool or what? But what's even cooler is that the genetic characteristics of the plant are not just the root, they're actually expressed out of the little thing you put in, the top. So all the individual expression, and you can see where I'm going with this, the individual expression that's coming out of the same root can go into a Chardonnay, it can go into a Merlot, it can go into a Cabernet Sauvignon, and yet the root is exactly the same. Now, Jesus probably knew this was coming 2,000 years later, but it's really cool for us to know that about 90% of the world's grapes are produced on exactly the same rootstock. And then the grafting takes place. But once the grafting happens, the individual expression is still permitted, but the nutrients are all coming up from the same rootstock. Well, what about pruning? Why do we do pruning? We do pruning because it's necessary to increase fruit production. If you don't, this big long branch, and if you walk down at the Ottawa River, it just getting bigger and longer, and it produces all this woody pulp, and it doesn't produce any fruit. But if you cut it off, this, where it's cut off, it produces these short little branches that blossom, and you get clusters of fruit. Isn't that cool? So the more you cut these off, the more fruit you get. It focuses the energy of the plant into producing fruit, as opposed to producing hither, wither, nither, and yon. And when do you have to do this? You have to do this every year. Spring cleaning for the grape plant is pruning. Does it hurt? I don't know. Haven't asked the grape plant. I couldn't hear them this morning, but does it hurt? I don't know. Well, how about we look just for a moment at the fruit and the wine? Grapes can either be table grapes or wine grapes. Shows just the great variety of this one particular product. Jesus would have known that. He would have known that maybe there were Jews, maybe there were Gentiles. And, you know, he would have this as a metaphor to use. This, I thought, was a fun fact. China is the world's largest grape producer. Who would have thunk? But the whole point is, this metaphor was not meant to just be for Israel. It was meant to be for the whole world. Worldwide, 71% of our grapes are for wine, 27% for fresh fruit, 2% as dried fruit. Spain is the biggest producer of wine. Okay, enough details, but that's for you sort of greens and scientific types. What does this all mean? Well, clearly the metaphor was to mean that Jesus is the vine, because he kind of gave that away, right? I am the vine. Said it twice. First in verse 1 and then in verse 5. And Jesus, I think, wants to use this metaphor and says, look, I am the connection between you and my Father. I am the connection between the eternal and the physical. And so much so that I do bring you all the nutrients that you need. All the life you need, all the development you need. And I connect you from this physical world to the eternal world. And it's interesting because in this passage, he even talks about the triune God. He talks about, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener, and he talks about, a little bit later in the passage, I'm sorry, in verse 16, he talks about the helper, the Holy Spirit. So the vine is this beautiful connective metaphor that's alive, that's living, that shows us the connection between the root, the core, the eternal, and the very temporal, the very physical, the very visible. So people would be able to get that. Did we get that? I got that. And then how about the branches? Well, as Christians, we are grafted in him. And I don't know if you want to go back and take a look at how many times he talks about in me. So, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off those that every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that they're even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Now, in our Bible study right now, our home study, we're doing a book called Who Do You Think You Are? And the whole book is built around the concept of what it means to be in me, in him. And so we have 20 chapters that tell us how we are in Christ. And so Mark Driscoll, the author, unpacks this whole concept of being in him. But isn't it an amazing image that we get of grafting, where we can sort of be out there, and suddenly if we accept Christ's offer to come in him, we will be grafted on and we will benefit from the entire rootstock. But it doesn't mean we have to give up our individuality. Ben is an individual. He is not like Harry. He is not like Mark. And yet, we are all being nourished from the same root. So God allows us that individual creativity, and yet we are many branches, but only one vine, one root. Now, there is a bit of a caution in the message that we're looking at today, and that is, we're either in him or we're not. And if we are in him, we produce fruit, and if we're not in him, we die. And then he adds the little gliss that it's like we're going to be thrown in the fire. In fact, he says we are thrown in the fire if you're dead. So what does that mean? Now, there's a whole theology about not being in him, and I'm not going to unpack that fully today. But what I'm saying is that Jesus does tell us that if you take a look at the vine, if you're not connected to the root, you will not be nourished. You will not live. So is that for the people who haven't become Christians? Is that for somebody who's a Christian who's just been so bad that they're going to be cut off? You know, God is a very merciful God. Jesus is a very merciful God. And so God is not somebody out there looking to cut you off. God is looking to prune you. And he wants to make you bear fruit. That's what the passage says. So let's look at the living. First of all, you have to say yes. You have to agree to be grafted in. And Jesus simply says, hey, do you want to be part of my team? And if you do, you're in. And he says that in the Bible, in this particular passage, he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And all you have to do is say yes to that, what he calls appointment. So you choose to live. And that's really what, when we accept Christ into our heart, that whole moment is that we accept to be grafted. We accept to be put onto this new root so that we can grow and develop. And the interesting thing, and I found this to be probably the biggest sensational discovery of my whole sermon prep this past week, was what's the method for doing that? He mentions it 3 times. It is to love. It is to love Jesus, and it is to love your neighbor. And I think in that, it's to love yourself. And what's the benefit? Well, the benefits are pretty dynamic, pretty amazing. It's solid relationships. It's solid nourishment. And how we have to do that may require a bit of work on our part. We may have to prepare ourselves for a bit of pruning. And we may want to prepare ourselves by asking God, praying to God, what would you have me do? So, the metaphor of the vine and the branches living in him, obeying the command of love. So what? So what does this mean for me today? What does the vine and the branches mean for the 10th of March, Monday morning, 9 o'clock, stuck in traffic? What does it mean to me? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of challenges to work on this week. How do we get or stay connected with the true vine? A first step, I think, probably, is if we take a look at that little branch we're holding, is ask yourself, am I alive? Am I alive? Have I grafted? Have I chosen? Have I accepted the appointment to be part of God's rootstock? And if you haven't, then that's a good place to start this week. Sort of say, I'd like more information about this. So what? So why? And so it would be a call to say, I want to get connected to the big vine. But maybe you're already there. Maybe you're already there. And you're sort of saying, well, you know, this message is really not important to me. And so I say to you is, do you have some dead wood? Are you dead wood? Are you striving for smaller and smaller earthly returns? Are you looking for identity in the right friends, the right gadgets, the right clothes? And if you are, then I'm thinking, you know, that may not sustain you for very long. You may not be able to produce abundant fruit. And you may, in fact, wake up and say, why am I doing all this stuff? So first step is take a look at your life. And you know, don't be too hard on yourself, but be realistic. Take a look at that branch and say, do I have some dead wood? Do I have connection with a root that is not eternal? Second challenge is listen for and engage pruning opportunities. Now, this is where it goes back to the plant. When you prune a plant, does it hurt? I don't know, but when I prune myself, that does seem to hurt. Not all the time, but sometimes. Janet was telling me about a really interesting, she's been following some interesting Lenten practices for people who are giving up stuff. And so, you know, people give up crocodile meat, and that's pretty easy. People give up maybe chocolate. People give up something else for 40 days. But one woman decided she was going to give up clutter. And so what she said to herself is, I'm going to prune 40 bags, one bag a day, for 40 days from my life. Books, clothes, all those kinds of things to make my life more simple so that she could bear more fruit. Cool, eh? Does anybody want to take that challenge? I put my hands down. Because that would be tough, you know? 40 days, I'd have to take 40 days off work to do that. And then I might not be successful. But it's an interesting idea. Has your life become too complicated? And how could you simplify it to leave more time for the vine and the root so that you can produce more fruit? Well, if you can't get the garbage bags out, what about thinking about praying to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life to show you areas where you could prune? How many of us are too busy? Okay. And how many of us would like to put up our hands but are afraid to put up our hands? Anyway, it's the idea that, you know, sometimes you can just take this before the Lord this week and say, what do you want me to change? What do you want me to get rid of? What's the extra that I have? Third practical suggestion. Focus on inness. How do you get in Him? How do you become more in tune with your roots? And I think that starts with a daily conversation. And I'm going to throw out a challenge. Can you try this week to say, God, what do you want me to do? And listen for 15 seconds. That's it. Just listen and sort of have that conversation with Jesus so that you can get in tune with what He has for your life. And then I think the second thing, and this is kind of an interesting thing, it's so clear in the passage that it's not just about loving God. It's important to love God. But it's important to love each other. So how will you this week take one opportunity to love somebody better? Your spouse, your coworker, your classmate, whomever. Finally, last practical suggestion. And I'm not really one for doing this, but I have done it in the past, and it was interesting that we had a guest speaker a few weeks ago, and he suggested this. I think God will bear fruit in your life. And what I'd like you to do is have a little notepad somewhere where you can actually record that. It's sort of like journaling, except easier. You just have to write down, I think God bore fruit in my life this way. And I want you to keep that record for the period of Lent. And in 40 days, on Easter morning, Easter evening, whenever, you can read that and look back at how your faithfulness and your focus on inness and your listening for pruning opportunities has actually borne fruit in your life. So now I want you to look at that picture again. And I want you, each one of you, to know that God wants you to be like that big bunch of fruit. And that vine that's coming down there gives you a direct link into the eternal root source. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you challenge us with your word, sometimes by its very simplicity, the idea that you are the source of all goodness, the source of all nutrients, the source of all life, and that you want that abundance for us, and you want that abundance for us through being more in you. Help us this week to see how we can focus on you, how we can cast off some of the deadwood, prune some of the areas of our life so that we can be able to bear more fruit. And thank you for that fruit which we will see and we will record, and that we will be preparing ourselves, and that we will do this all in the spirit of the preparation that we're currently engaging in for the celebration of your resurrection from the dead on Easter morning. We ask this all through your Son, Jesus. Amen.